with grace for outsiders. I am really glad it's raining. I know that sounds crazy because I hate the snow and I've been wishing for summer since November. So for me, it's a really good morning. So I'm excited about summer that's coming and getting to get out and do things other than just sitting inside or braving the cold to be outside. So when I was asked to do the Sunday school lesson and I saw that it had to do with David, I was really excited. He's actually one of my favorite people in the Bible, and the events of his life have so many valuable lessons in it. And I'd actually just spoke at our church in Waterloo about David, and then this was the lesson for this week. So I love the lessons on forgiveness, repentance, faithfulness, grace, and we could go on and on about David's life, and it's amazing what God did in his life, which shows us what he can do in ours. So I'm going to start with 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Kindness for the father's sake. Our focus today is to fully understand God's grace extends to everyone. We don't get to choose who gets God's grace. We don't get to choose who we think is deserving of God's grace. Everybody is deserving of God's grace. And we see throughout the Word of God, we see people that have been extended God's grace. We see people that have extended God's grace. The same grace that saved Rahab gave Mephibosheth, I always struggle with that name, a second chance, led Jesus to the cross, and caused Paul to fight for the Gentiles is still available to everybody who needs it. I'm going to share a story about a young man that's from Australia. The Vu Yichik, I think that's how you say it, Vu Yichik family, some of you may be familiar with that last name. But in 1982, they were in the hospital, and they were ready to welcome their new son into the world. Back in that day, we did not have 4D sonograms. The family saw that their baby looked healthy in the sonograms that they had. There was no cause for concern, no expectations that things wouldn't be right. But as soon as he was born, they were stunned because things weren't right, according to their eyes. He had a rare syndrome called Tetra-Amelia syndrome, a disorder marked by the absence of arms and legs. You guys are probably putting two and two together. You've probably seen his videos. According to Nick Vujicic autobiography, his family was so stunned, his parents, that they actually left him at the hospital and went home to talk through what they were going to do. What was this going to look like for them? How is this going to change their life, and what can they do for Nick's future, given that he had no arms and legs? So Nick grew, and he enrolled in an elementary school. His classmates bullied him because of what he looked like. At one point, he even tried to drown himself, but somebody had jumped in to save him. He wondered why he had struggled. He probably wondered why God had chosen him to be created this way. Why did he struggle while other children did not? And he even questioned, what is the purpose in my life? His parents, eventually obviously coming around, took him home and supported him as he was growing. They recognized his depression and his loneliness, and they helped him to focus on the positives in life. Somewhere in those adolescent years, Nick found God. He started a relationship with God. And to this day, he points to his faith in God that gives him the strength every single day to do what he needs to do and what God has called him to do. At 19 years old, Nick gave his first inspirational talk and realized his life could inspire others to overcome whatever challenges they were facing. I can't imagine at 19 years old, we're so worried at 19 about what other people think. Our peer group is a huge piece in our life. And to get up in front of a lot of people and feeling insecure about how you look, the bravery and the courage that that takes, but also that dependency on God that he had to do it. And although he does not have fully formed legs, he has one foot. And it's just a few inches below his left hip, and the toes on that foot were fused. And he underwent an operation to separate those toes so that he could use them as fingers. He refers to them as his chicken drumsticks. And he can type up to 43 words per minute, just above the average of a non-professional typist. I know how long it took me to get to 45, and I have 5 working, or 10, I have 10. I can count. 10 working fingers. Since his inspirational talk, he has shared his story to millions of people, sometimes to stadiums full of people and sometimes to church youth groups. When he turned 32, he founded Nick V Ministries, formerly Life Without Limbs, where he still served as president and CEO. 7 years later, on February 12, 2012, he married his wife, Kane. And he and his wife have 2 daughters. Nick is an author, speaker, musician, actor, and his hobbies include fishing, painting, and swimming, all without arms and legs. It's amazing to me. What's our excuse? Kind of convicted me when I was reading that story. What's my excuse? His story continues to amaze those who hear it and the living example of someone who overcame major physical challenges to make an impact in his world, all for the kingdom of God, all with the encouragement and the strength of God. But there was grace that needed to be extended. If we look at 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 7, "But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto thee the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, and I should not reign over them.'" Before the time of kings in Israel, God had wanted to be their king. He had a prophet in place. But the Israelites did not want that. They looked around them and they saw that the other nations and the other countries had a king that was overseeing them. And they wanted to be like them. They saw and they thought that the grass was greener on the other side. God accommodated their request. He didn't tell them no. But it made Samuel feel like they had rejected him. But God's like, no, it's not you they've rejected, it's me. It's what I have asked them to do the way that I have asked for Israel to be ruled. Samuel anointed Saul as a king. And while externally Saul appeared to be the ideal candidate for king, internally Saul had different plans. His plans did not align with the word or with God. They did not align with what God wanted for the nation of Israel. And we start to see that as he is king and as he executes certain things in as he is ruling. And instead of executing the will of God, he does his own. Ultimately, Saul is rejected by God. He leaves him, and he actually puts an evil spirit in place. And that's where we walk into the next story or the next part of the events, which is David. David was the youngest son of 7, I believe, sons, and he shepherded some of his father's sheep. So he was a shepherd. Samuel, Israel's last judge, was called to anoint a new king over Israel since God had rejected Saul as king. Samuel arrived at Jesse's house. Jesse must have been surprised to see Samuel. I'm sure they didn't have, an email or telegram or something they could send ahead to let them know, hey, get ready, Samuel's on his way. All of a sudden, this prophet, basically the ruler of Israel, has shown up and is at their doorsteps, and he's wondering what's going on, what is happening. In this same process, Samuel says to them, "I want you to gather your sons. I've brought a sacrifice. We're going to go give a sacrifice." And he had done this as a guise because he did not want Saul to know that he had been going to actually anoint a new king, because it probably would have been death for Samuel. Samuel called Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and the Lord was with him because he needed to be able to know, who am I looking at? Who is going to be the next king? I don't want to look on the outside. I want to know, who is it going to be? Jesse gathered his sons, and they passed before Samuel one at a time. I'm sure all of them were nervous, just like Samuel was. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord reminded Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesse had 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel told Jesse the Lord had not chosen any one of these. Samuel thought, well, there's got to be another one because God told me to come here, so I'm pretty sure there's somebody else. So he asks Jesse if he has any other children, and Jesse tells him, I have one more, and he's tending to the sheep. After examining all of Jesse's son, God spoke to Samuel that none of these were right. And so Jesse sent a servant to get David. And David walks before Samuel, and without question, Samuel knew that David was the man. And the Bible describes David as ruddy. He had a beautiful countenance and was good to look at. What I see interesting is there's 2 descriptions of his physical, but his countenance. He had a beautiful countenance. So that speaks to God looking at the heart and looking beyond just what is in the physical. The Lord confirmed that David was the one and he was to be anointed. And Samuel approached David and he poured the oil over his head. We don't see as David goes through the next few years of his life that he even says anything about being anointed king. He just does what God has asked him to do. He goes back to tending his father's sheep. He goes back to bringing bread and food to his brothers out in the field. He goes back to living the life that he was living. And he goes back to he actually ends up in the castle or whatever they lived in during those days with Saul to minister to Saul. And he doesn't bring up who he is and what he's been anointed to do. The word grace may describe how a ballet dancer moves graciously. It may also be utilized to express gratitude following a gracious donation. However, the Bible uses the word grace to refer to the way God continues to view and respond to humanity favorably despite our humanness. And I think about that every day. In my shortcomings, he extends grace to me every single time, every single moment, every single day. In short, God's grace is God's decision to respond to us favorably when we do not deserve it. It is unmerited favor that is freely given and is never earned by anything that we do. When Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree and realized they were naked, God responded with mercy and undeserving favor. He could have killed them, but he didn't. He gave them clothes, and he gave them further instructions as they moved out of the Garden of Eden. Moses and other various judges that God had mercy on and he had grace with. Then when Israel's request for a king was rejected, when they had rejected God's reign over them, God responded with undeserved favor by anointing a new king, one who would grow to a man after God's own heart. And that's the beauty of it. Like I said, David had so many things in his life, so many life lessons, so many humanistic things about himself that God said, you know what, this is still a man after my own heart, because he was repentant, because he knew that his strength and who he was lied in who God was. The idea that human beings have somehow gotten a raw deal from God is unfortunate, but it's quite common. We believe we have worked hard and are entitled to rewards, virtues, privileges, and blessings. And I think we could look at this in so many ways of how the raw deal's been given from God, whether it's other faiths, and we see other religions, I should say, who they feel like they have to crawl on their knees for forgiveness, or they have to physically make themselves have incredibly amounts of pain to be forgiven or to do whatever it is to get into heaven. And then we also believe that because we are a Christian or just because we're a child of God, we should get whatever we want, whether it is good for us or bad for us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God." When we understand all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we realize that none of us are deserving of God's grace. Instead of responding with justice, he responds to us with grace. Despite our flaws, he looks at us favorably. Where only sinfulness exists, God sees the potential and calls us for continual growth in holiness, striving to be more Christ-like. We work, we pray, we read our Bibles, we do what we need to do to grow closer to God, to grow closer to that strength that he gives us. God uses grace for transformation through his favor so we may become the people that God has called us to be. Psalms 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." I love the book or the chapter of Psalms 23. I actually memorized it when I was 4 years old, I believe. My mom made sure I knew that whole thing. And to this day, it has been a strength to me, a strength when I'm walking through the valley, when I'm walking through the good points, when I'm taking a drink at the river of life and I'm needing that strength from God. This is the chapter that we can run to and we can think about. He gives us so graciously our cup running over. Likewise, also God gives us grace so that we can lead others along the process. Sometimes I think we forget that we've been extended grace, but for God, that could be me. And I remember that quite frequently. I have to be very careful with what I share, but I had an infant patient, and for those of you who don't know what I do, I'm a hospice nurse, and so when we start getting children and infants, it's very difficult. But this particular situation was one of abuse. And I had seen it in the news, and then I immediately was very judgmental of that person. And I didn't understand, how could you do this to your child, or anybody's child for that matter? And then when they called me to a meeting and they said, "We need you to take this. We need you to follow this child." I thought, I can't do this, God. I can't. I judged this person, and I don't agree with what happened, and I'm not okay with it, and this is going to be really, really hard. But you know, God took that situation, and it is an amazing turnout of what happened, but it changed my mindset. When I met the family, and I met the parent that was taking care of this child, and the other parent was in prison, I started to look at that parent that had done something wrong very, very differently. I said, but for the grace of God, that could be me with my child. But for the grace of God and the family and the people that he put in my life to teach me how to raise and how to work with my children, that could be me. And I got to thinking about that, if we just would have grace for those instead of judgment right away. We don't know a situation. We don't know what has happened. And our judgment and our lack of grace could quickly turn something into something it shouldn't be. I will say this child actually graduated off of hospice services because we serve an amazing God. And I believe, looking back on that I was chosen for this child on purpose, despite that it was difficult. He gives us graciously that our cup runs over. Our cup doesn't run over for us. It doesn't run over for our own thing all the time. It's also for those that are around us, so that we can help transform, so that we can help with the healing, and we can help with reconciliation into the kingdom of God. We are vessels who spread God's abundant grace to all of those around us. Have you ever felt like God treated you unfairly and not giving you what you thought you deserved? It stinks. I've been there. You wallow in it and you wonder, what's going on? Why is he doing this to me? We've all had those experiences, whether they're small or big or continual or every day. But then when we look back and we look at that length of time, and we can see God's hand in each step. And I love the example of a tapestry. If anybody has watched somebody do tapestry or one of those beautiful oriental rugs, what you see is this beautiful rug. But if you ever flip over your rug, what do you see? It's a mess. It's a mess. Yes, lots and lots of thread all over the place. But when you turn it around, this is the end. This is the end because of this mess behind the rug. So sometimes when it feels unfair, know that God is still working a work and he's still doing what he's doing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." God's tremendous grace kept David and carried him from a shepherd's field to the battlefield and from exile in the wilderness to the throne in the palace. So here's a man who is called to be king eventually over Israel. And guess what happens? He gets exiled from his own kingdom that he's going to eventually be over. How fair does that sound, or how right does that sound, or would we expect that as a person? Indeed, David knew by faith and experience that God was with him always. Even when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, in Psalms 23:4, once David was in the palace, he felt compelled to spread God's grace to others, specifically those in Saul's household. And we see that. He continued to minister to Saul despite what Saul was doing. He continued to protect Saul even out in the battlefield. Jonathan's son Saul was David's greatest friend and ally. He said that David continues to be loyal and show grace to Saul despite trying to kill him multiple times. Saul is eventually repentant of his actions toward David, albeit for a small window. He asks for his forgiveness in a sense. And he asks David that he not cut off his descendants. In that day, usually when a king took over, they would kill the descendants of that king previously so that they couldn't take over. So essentially the children, so that they couldn't step up to being king. And Saul said, "Have mercy on my family." And David said, "Of course I will. Have grace." David would eventually weep when he learned of the deaths of Saul and his best friend out in the battlefield. We can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Several years later, King David wanted to honor them both by being gracious to what remained of their family. In other kingdoms, a new ruler, which I'd already said, sorry, I got ahead of my notes here. I do that. David had no plan to destroy his family. He wanted to spread and extend grace. And that's where Mephibosheth comes in. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. He had been gone. He had been out of the area out of fear. When news had come that the Philistines had defeated Israel at Mount Gilboa, Mephibosheth's nurse feared for their safety and fled the palace. While making their hasty escape, the nurse had somehow dropped Mephibosheth, and his injuries had left him lame. At only 5 years old, he could no longer walk. Mephibosheth's nurse and him and his family went into exile in the north. They feared being killed by the Philistines as they continued their conquest in Israel. Back in that time, but I think we still see it today, where somehow we look at a disability and we wonder what somebody has done to deserve it or why it happened, and we try to figure out the why of what God is thinking when he does the things that he does. But in Israelite society, viewed him as a result of sin. That what had happened was either because of his parents, or it was because of something that he did, that he sinned in utero, or that he was going to be a sinner. But we know that's not true. We know that sometimes that this is just what happens. And there's actually a book that I love, and I didn't mean to mention this, but I'm going to put a plug in for it. But When God Says No, I believe that's the name of it. Cecily probably knows which book I'm talking about. But she had been praying. She had been given a child with disability from God. And people would say, "Well, we'll continue to pray for his healing. We'll continue to pray for his healing." And eventually God said, "Why are you praying for a healing that doesn't need to take place? Because God's going to use him just the way that he is." And when I think back to Nick, God used him just the way that he is, without his arms, without his legs, with one foot. Look what he's accomplished. But so many times we think we need to pray a disability away because that's what we're supposed to do. But we don't have to. That's the way God created them. They're beautiful in the way that they are. John 9:1-3, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made and manifested in him.'" You see, when we look at a human body and we look at Nick's body and we think there's no way this guy can swim, there's no way this guy can hike, there's no way this guy can type, God gets the glory because he is doing those things. Not Nick, but God. obviously we say, well, that's awesome, because you have to have the will to do it, right? I mean, we, as human beings, it doesn't just come upon Nick to do those things. He still needs to get up and do what he needs to do. But God is ultimately who gets the glory for that. Mephibosheth was living on the margins of society, not only because of Saul's family, but potentially because of his disability. He was probably afraid to come in to see it for other people to see what he looked like, or potentially what their response would be. And I think about some of the children that we've had come through our doors, and everybody knows Ben Carter. We all love Ben Carter. And Ben was very much a part of when Rick and I were a part of children's ministry. And his mom's greatest dream, I guess, or hope was that he would receive the Holy Ghost and that he would be baptized. And I can remember to this day the day that Ben Carter, who doesn't speak very clearly, received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name with a full understanding of why he was being baptized. I see how Ben has changed my husband and I's life. I see how he has changed other people's lives when they see him. Ben Carter, I believe it was about 2 years. I don't think I'm incorrect on that, but he actually went to college. It was a college for disabled young adults. But he went to college. I mean, those of us that know Ben, we wouldn't have expected him to be in college, but God had a plan, and in the lives that he continues to touch, we try to get to graduations and birthday parties and things like that, and we see him, and the amount of people that come that have been touched by that young man is amazing. And I believe that God will continue to use him just like he will use other people. Some years later, David sought out Saul's family because he wished to show them the kindness of God. David hadn't forgotten his promise to Saul. David hadn't forgotten the grace that God had given him through all of his years. And as we know the story of David, what happens as he moves forward, the grace that God's going to continue to give him. 2 Samuel 9:3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So he wanted to know, is there anybody out there that I can show grace? I want you to find them. Again, it was no easy feat, I'm sure. They didn't have Google to look up and find out where they lived. They didn't have a telephone call to start asking for contacts and friends. But he set out with determination to find the family of David. Saul. David learned of Mephibosheth and invited him to the palace, where he restored Saul's lands to him and invited him to live with him in the royal palace. He would dine with the king every single night. Instead of killing what was left of Saul's family, David had extended grace. He could have simply just said, "Hey, you can live in this house. I'll make sure you're taken care of and you have the basic necessities." But no, he said, "I'm going to give you back your grandfather's land. I'm going to give you back what was your grandfather's. I'm going to treat you as royalty, and you will sit in my dining room every night and eat food with me." And that's beautiful, because how many times do we have people walk through here that are prodigals, that we look at them with disdain and with judgment, and we don't extend the grace, and we think just like the prodigal's brother did, "Well, I've been here. Who are you to stand up there and to preach when you last year were doing X, Y, and Z? I've been doing this for 50 years. Why are you up there?" Grace. But for the grace of God. Not only did he give Mephibosheth access to a life of luxury and comfort, David had lifted him out of the margins of society and had replanted him in a position of royalty, of prominence. Mephibosheth was able to manage the lands that were rightfully his and use them to make a profit, which he and others used to support the family for generations to come. David's gracious act gave Mephibosheth power over his future and access to meaningful purpose for his life. Grace. Some may have seen Mephibosheth as an enemy or a threat to David's rule and probably question what David was thinking, bringing Saul's son into this area where he could have caused something to happen or even tried to overthrow David. Others may have seen Mephibosheth as a sinner due to his disability. However, David saw someone to whom he could extend and show God's abundance grace. David was a recipient of much of God's grace, as we've said through this whole thing. He had come so far since the time he was shepherding his father's sheep. David lived the lesson he learned. David knew his cup ran over so he could extend grace to others. As Christians, our cup is also running over. God calls us to extend God's grace to others, especially those that we think are undeserving. Matthew 7:3-5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam from thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We'll never, ever, ever, ever have something out of our eye. We'll always have something we're working on until we get to heaven. So this tells me that I have no right at any point to tell somebody something's wrong until I've got it out of mine. When we rate someone as undeserving of God's grace, it speaks little of the speck in the person's eye and largely of the plank in our own. God still maintains a favorable attitude of grace towards humankind. As Christians, we must do the same. When I look around at what's happening in our world and when I look around at what has even happened amongst the Christian people, there's no reason why God should still have grace upon us, but he does. So what more, what right do we have to not extend the same grace? Who are we that if the God of this world, the creator of this world, can extend grace, who are we to choose not to? 1 Peter 4:10 reads, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Sorry, Jane, I missed this one. As God, good stewards of the manifold grace of God, God has called us to be good stewards or managers of the grace that he has given us. We must use the gifts he's given us to minister to others. In the parable of the talents, we see that they were each given a measure of a talent and told to go and do something with it. Some chose wisely and some chose not to. Jesus demonstrated what happens to those who receive gifts from the master based on how they use those gifts. I want to use the gifts that God's given me so that I can keep them. But I also want to use those gifts so that other people can use the gifts that God's given them to reach this community, to reach this city, to reach this state, to reach this world. Those who are productive use their gifts, receive more, while those who are unproductive have what was given to them and are taken away. We must use what God has given us to build his kingdom and extend his grace to others, especially to help the marginalized and the disenfranchised. It's what God's called us to do. I'll have everybody stand as I wrap up here. Are there people in your life that you believe are undeserving of God's grace or somebody you see around you? How can you extend grace to them? Think about that. Sometimes we do need to think hard about it because sometimes we need to reframe our mind and get ourselves back into the mind frame of where we're supposed to be when we're looking at people. Christians must remove the barriers that keep us apart. Churches must build bridges. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore. This isn't a suggestion. God doesn't say, well, maybe if you want to, you can. He says, go. We don't get a choice. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We don't have a choice. We don't get to choose who gets God's word. We are commanded, no matter who it is that we share it. What they do with that is on them. But if you don't share it or you hold back because you think somebody's undeserving, that's on you. And I would hate to stand before God with that on my conscience. As the Bible tells us, it is time for the whole gospel to be taken to the whole world by the whole church. No divisions, no barriers, no obstacles keeping us from doing that. We need to overcome them. Although many in Mephibosheth's day looked down on him, David extended the grace of God to him. David sharing God's grace increased Mephibosheth's access to the world and restored a meaningful purpose in his life. And I'm sure in doing that opened up the people's eyes to what God could do with somebody who had a handicap as well. Likewise, we must extend God's grace by removing boundaries and increasing others' access to Jesus? Have we put boundaries from people reaching Christ and developing a meaningful purpose for their lives within the body of Christ? And as we close in prayer, I want you to think about, like I said, who have we not extended grace to, or who have we had judgment for instead of grace? Jesus, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for the souls and the lives that are in this place. I thank you for the love that is for you and for your people. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop further awareness of your grace and what you have given us in our daily lives as we walk forward. And I pray that grace, that as we see you and what you have given us, that, God, we would extend that to others. Let us be sensitive to your spirit, to your word, to your calling. And God, I pray as we are walking in the grocery store, we're on our job, or we're wherever we are, our neighbor, we're sitting out in the park, that God, you would let us to see people the way that you see them, oh God. As we see people in the news, or we see people who come across us, whether it's in a good or a bad way, God, that we would see them the way that you see them. God, allow us to extend the grace that you have extended us. And give us, oh God, that wisdom and that strength to do so. In Jesus' name. Just a quick reminder for those of you that have children over in the children's area. Make sure that you pick them up. Or no, you don't pick them up until noon.